This is Tom Shrewsbury with Reflections for the Covenant Network. We usually talk a lot about the saints and holy people, but have you ever thought or wondered where they got their inspiration and what was their motivation? Well, it's often pretty hard to pinpoint just what it was that got them on their road to God's service. And this may surprise you a bit, but I believe that somewhere along the line, the Bible had a great deal to do with it. A lot of people read the Bible every day, but I bet in today's world it gathers dust in most people's bookcase. We're all so busy, maybe even with good intentions, but as far as reading the Bible, well, there's always tomorrow. But when you get right down to it, the Bible has some pretty good stories in there right from the beginning. From the creation straight to how we should live our lives to ensure our salvation. And that's pretty important in today's world where more and more anything seems to go. And so often our direction and our goals are centered more and more on this world and not that much on the next. Take a little time and look around you. The news of the day, what's in the papers, on the television, everywhere around you and me. Ever wonder where mankind is headed and how God may be shaking his head at all the things we're doing? Well, stories in the Bible make interesting reading. You see, it contains information, or you might even say lessons for you and me. I believe that the real purpose of the Bible is as a roadmap to get us to heaven. It's like a bubbling spring that pours forth a spiritual kind of water to infuse us with new insights into just how we should be living our lives, and it's spelled out pretty clearly. I once heard a priest say that what's in the Bible is like a love letter from God to man. Now, I know lots of people who are avid readers, all kinds of books and novels by famous authors, but none of the authors as powerful as the one who inspired what is contained in the Bible. We have to realize that the Bible is not like a novel. There's so much more to it. With a novel, we read a page and then go on to the next. But reading the Bible is different. It's often well to pause and perhaps reread what we have just covered, and to think about not just the words, but the meaning behind the words. And we have to let those words and thoughts just plain sink in. And we should let those words put us into the picture and then perhaps take a moment to meditate about what we are reading, to place ourselves in the story and imagine how it relates to us, and perhaps even what it means to you or me, and at the same time asking ourselves, what do I need to do to make my life better and my faith stronger? It's there in the Bible. And the authors, well, there's none better. Just remember what Bishop Fulton Sheen said a number of decades ago when he received the award as the Outstanding Television Personality of the Year. When he accepted the award, he said, "The real credit for my programs goes to my writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." And he was right. But I think we need to add St. Paul to the list. After all, he was one of the most prolific contributors with his biblical epistles. Perhaps his story, his life story, is the kind of story from which movies are made. Just remember how vicious he was in persecuting Christians, and then on the road to Damascus, he had a vision of Jesus Christ asking him, "Why do you persecute me?" And he became a follower of Christ. Perhaps we might see how, when we are persecuting someone by being unkind, unfair, or disinterested, we too are, in fact, persecuting Christ. We know that Paul was baptized in Damascus and then went to Arabia for several years preparing for his mission as an apostle of Christ. You see, he considered himself an apostle of Christ even though he had not met Jesus in his lifetime, but because of that vision of Jesus on that famous day on the road to Damascus. He spent practically the rest of his life in missionary travels to Antioch, Ephesus, Corinth, Jerusalem, and many places, preaching the word of God and establishing churches. And during this time, he was often attacked and even imprisoned, as well as persecuted, but he was steadfast in his mission, and the difficulties were taken in stride as the price he had to pay to spread the story of the Redeemer. On his third missionary journey, he was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea, and then off to Rome, where he was eventually beheaded. If that was indeed his mission from God, should we not pay attention to his messages? If they were important enough to suffer death, should we not consider them? Well, St. Paul showed himself to be a profound religious thinker and teacher whose legacies and writings have endured for almost 2,000 years in the Bible. From one who persecuted Christ and then spent the rest of his life serving Christ, just what was his message? Well, perhaps it could be summed up in just a few words, but certainly the first word that comes to mind is the word love. Now, love has a lot of different interpretations for different people, and there are two kinds of love, spiritual love and human love. And if we were to look up the word love in the dictionary, there are many words that are used to describe love, and if you looked up each one of those words long enough, well, pretty soon you'll see the word love, and you'll have to start up all over again. Perhaps our question today is, how would the saints define the word love? Well, maybe St. Paul would be the best choice. As he traveled around preaching the word of the crucified Christ, he would visit one town after another and then would keep in touch with them through a series of letters, our epistles. Oh, you've heard them many times before. But this letter from Paul to the Corinthians is a good example. He had received a letter from Corinth saying that the people lacked something in their spiritual life. There was a great void. Well, Paul knew exactly what it was. They had the fundamentals, but what they lacked was love itself, the love of which Christ spoke. Paul knew exactly what was missing. So we had this letter from Paul to the Corinthians. Like I said, you've heard it before, but it bears repeating. It goes like this: My dear friends in Christ, if I, Paul, had the gift of tongues, if I knew the language of all men, yes, even angels, but I had not love, then all I'd be is a clanging bell or a crashing cymbal. He wrote, if I had the gift of prophecy, if I knew the secrets of all mankind, and I had not love, then, my friends, I'd have nothing. If I had the gift of inspired preaching, if I had such faith that I could move mountains and I had not love, well, then, my friends, I am nothing. He went on to write, love is patient. Love is gentle. Love is kind. Love isn't overbearing or irritable. Love isn't conceited. It's not selfish or proud. Jealousy, that's not love. Love never keeps a record of wrongs. That's an important one. Love never keeps a record of wrongs. Love is never comfortable with evil. That's for us in today's world. Love is only comfortable with goodness and truth. He adds a few other comments and closes with a zinger when he wrote, What I know now is only partial, but on the day when the perfect comes, we will have just three things left: our faith, our hope, and our love. And the greatest of these is love. And that was 2,000 years ago, and that direction from the Bible was acted upon over and over by saints and people of goodwill everywhere. You see, everything we do relates to someone else. Someone cuts too close in front of us when we're driving. We get mad and start honking our horns. We are affecting another's life by showing our anger, our emotions, not our love. It's a ripple effect. The person slighted will likely slight someone else because love is gone. And there's also a relationship with various words that are used in the Bible. Words, we see how they are love connected, often in ways we don't at first know or understand. A good example is the word Abba. Jesus used that word in a loving way. Holy Scripture tells us that Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray. And he answered them by saying, "When you pray to the Father, say Abba." What's interesting is that there is no known Jewish prayer formula that uses the word Abba when referring to God. There is none. Oh, sure, we know that the word Abba means Father, and that Jesus used that word a number of times. There are a number of words he could have used that simply meant Father, but he meant something else, something more powerful and more illustrative that gave it a special meaning that Jesus wanted them to consider with a love connection. Two German scripture scholars also wanted to know just what Jesus meant when he used that word. So they did a study of language covering a period 200 years before and 200 years after the life of Christ. And this is what they found out. Yes, the word Abba meant Father, but there was infinitely more to it than that. It was full of intrinsic meaning. It meant the most powerful, the most trusted, the most loving, the one person on whom you can count to help you in a time of distress. And when life may seem hopelessly filled with darkness and you desperately need someone to fill your heart's desires and perfection, then the one person who will always be there for you to protect you. And there is only one word that matches all those descriptive activities, and that word is Daddy. Think about it, the closeness and the love. History tells us that Saint Therese the Little Flower used to offer her prayers to Mon Papa. Not Mon Père. Mon Papa means my daddy, and Mon Père means my father. She understood the closeness of that word. I remember many years ago, my son, who was almost 2 years old at the time, was riding in a shopping cart at a department store. Well, I turned away for just an instant, and in that instant, he stood up, lost his balance, and was headed straight for the concrete floor on his head. His guardian angel was alert that day, and I caught him by the ankles before his head reached the floor. He smiled innocently, unaware of how close he had come to tragedy, and gleefully said, "Daddy." You see, there was no concern on his part. He had no fear because Daddy was near. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Never fear when Daddy's here. Now, you and I, we get older, and pretty soon we realize that Daddy isn't the all-powerful one. He's not always the biggest, the fastest, and for all the mistakes that we make, we fathers certainly aren't the wisest. but we need to go back and find someone in whom we all can place all our trust and faith. And so we remember the word Abba and turn to Almighty God with all our trust and faith, because He personifies everything we need. And that's the background of the word Abba. And there's a direct link between that word and St. Paul's definition of love. I'd like to tell you a story about love that sort of fits this description. One of my favorite stories. And it was told by a man named Tom Cook, a police officer in New York City many years ago. Tom was working the midnight to 8 a.m. shift in a radio car, and on this particular day, he felt some discomfort as he reported for work. You see, his partner of many years had retired, and he was to be assigned a new partner that night. As he looked at the duty roster, he felt his knees grow weak and a funny sensation seemed to grip his stomach. His new partner was the biggest complainer in the police department. Nothing was ever right with him, down to the smallest detail. Tom dreaded the 8 hours they would have to spend together, and he was right. The new partner started right in complaining about the brakes, the sound of the engine, the weather, everything. They didn't talk much, and then a signal 1054 came over the radio. A signal 1054 in New York at that time was called an aided case. Somebody needed help and was sick and needed oxygen, an ambulance, something important. They knew from the report that this was an unconscious male with the possibility that it could be a DOA. They drove to the address, which was in a fairly nice neighborhood, and the ambulance was already there with lights flashing. Tom and his partner got out of the squad car and knocked on the front door. A man and woman, probably in their late 60s, answered the knock, and the officers could tell by their actions that the person had died. They motioned toward the bedroom, and as Tom and his partner started to enter, the ambulance driver came out. He shook his head and said, "He's dead. Time of death, 3:20. The attendant paused a moment with a frown on his face, and then he said, "You'd better go in and take a look, because there's something not right." Well, Tom said, "What?" And the attendant said, "Just take a look." So Tom and his partner went in. It was a very neat and clean bedroom. There was nothing out of place. Everything seemed just right. Not a thing out of place. That's something that you don't normally see. And there was a dim light on a stand by the bed. The bed was neat, and in the bed was the body of a 27-year-old young man. But this didn't look normal. The young man was lying in bed with the covers pulled up over his chest, and his arms were outside the covers straight down at his side. Now, Tom had seen many situations where someone had passed away, but never quite like this. In fact, the only thing out of the ordinary was the indentation on the bed where the ambulance attendant had kneeled to check the body. Tom and his new partner looked at each other and then focused on the young man's face and hands in the dim light. His flesh seemed to glisten a bit. Tom crossed over to the father and asked him how long it had been since his son had seen a doctor, and the man answered, "About 3 months." Well, Tom felt relieved, because in New York at that time, if a doctor was not in attendance within the last 7 days, the law required that no doctor could sign the death certificate. It must be signed by the medical examiner. Tom explained the situation and that he would contact the medical examiner on duty that evening. Perhaps an hour or so later, the medical examiner got there. Tom had worked with this man before and knew him to be very competent and kind. As the examiner arrived, Tom said, "Something's very odd in there." The examiner said, "I'll handle it. Just wait out there." He went in and closed the door. Tom tells us that in just about every case he's worked with this examiner, the man would be in the bedroom a minute or two and would determine the cause of death. Only this time, he didn't come out as quickly. He was in there a long time. Tom knew something was wrong. When the man finally came out, he said to the man and woman, "Can we sit down and talk for a minute?" Tom thought very unusual. The man and woman sat down at a table next to the examiner, and then the next question really rocked Tom. The examiner said to the couple, "How come you didn't call us a couple of days ago?" Tom looked at his partner and said, "I thought he just died." And Tom related that the story they heard was the most bizarre and yet the most beautiful story he had ever heard as a police officer. The older man squeezed his wife's hand and said, "You know, he's not our son. He's our grandson. 27 years ago, my daughter-in-law and my son had a little baby boy. And he's inside there. But when he was born so horribly crippled and deformed. He was so ugly to look at, the twisted body, that my daughter-in-law went completely berserk and just wanted to get away. She was hysterical. My son, well, he just wanted to be with his wife. The doctor said the brain damage was so severe that he would never be able to learn, that he would never understand. He would grow normally, but he would likely be deaf and dumb and possibly blind. And my children, well, they just wanted to get away. The doctors recommended that they sign some papers and just leave him at the hospital. But that wasn't right. You see, he was our boy too, Mom's and mine. He was our grandson, and we wouldn't let anybody take him away. No, we weren't going to let anyone put him away someplace. He was our grandson. So we got a lawyer, we went to the hospital, Mom and I, we signed some papers, and we took him home with us. And for 27 years, Mom and I gave our boy our lives. We gave him everything we had, all the love we had. We shared everything with him. We took him everywhere he went. He wasn't heavy, he only weighs 75 pounds now. But Mom and I, we were never lonely. We had our boy. We loved him, and he was happy. He was our happy responsibility. Do you know that we changed his diapers 3 times a day for 27 years because we loved him? We loved him so much that our lives for 27 years were filled with happiness and love. And we knew he was happy, too. We could tell by the sounds he made when we were feeding him and holding him. He made our lives so wonderful. And 2 days ago, he died. Mom and I were frightened because we had heard that when someone dies, the body gets very rigid and stiff. And then after some time, it goes away and the body relaxes. But that didn't happen with our boy. He still stayed so crippled up. We didn't know what to do. We didn't want anybody to hurt him. Mom and I, we thought and thought, and then we picked him up and we put him in the bathtub, and we rubbed his fingers with oil, his wrists, and after 2 days, his whole body became supple. And then we washed him, we dressed him, and then we called you. Wow. The medical examiner got up from the table. He walked around and kissed them. He said, "God bless you." Then he signed the death certificate and told Tom and his partner to leave. According to Tom, they went out to the car and drove for 30 minutes before either one spoke. Then Tom's partner said, "If I ever complain again about anything, just remind me of tonight." They remained partners for 8 years, and Tom said he never heard him complain again. It was a story about love, human love, the very capacity of love, human and divine love, the kind of love that St. Paul was talking about, loud and clear, straight from the Bible. And remembering the words of Jesus Christ, love one another as I have loved you. What a wonderful world that would be. This is Tom Shrewsbury with Reflections for the Covenant Network.